The Old Testament reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at the 10th verse. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing from his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For he who have believed entered the rest, and he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in his way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly honest and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children in lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's lesson incorporates our gospel lesson, but I moved it up a few verses because that's sort of the context of what Jesus has to say in our gospel lesson. And since I don't make the official decisions in Synod how to divide up the lectionary series, I'm just doing it my way. So from Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have done since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away deeply grieved because he had great wealth. Today I want to look at the encounter of Jesus and this rich young ruler or rich young man. We all probably are familiar with Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. I always call it Fakebook. But that's for another day, another story. But at age 28, he founded Facebook. His estimated wealth today is $72.4 billion. I can't even comprehend how much money that is. Makes him the fourth wealthiest man in the U.S., at least according to the statistics I saw. Now, imagine somebody like him coming up to Jesus and asking Jesus the same questions that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. To put this in the context of where in the story of Jesus' life this takes place after Lazarus is raised and about a week before Holy Week begins. And he asked the question, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He was very wealthy, very powerful, and very wise. He knew Jesus was something out of the ordinary. That's why he came to him. If anybody would have the answers, it would be Jesus. And he addresses him as good teacher. You know, there's a lot of titles he could have used to greet Jesus. He could have called him Jesus. Could have called him Messiah, Lord, but he considered him a good rabbi. And he comes and he gets down on his knees before Jesus, a sign of great humility. Remember, he's very wealthy, very powerful, all right? Yeah, rich and powerful, and he's getting on his knees before a common rabbi. Now, you can ask the question, is he faking humility? Well, I'm not going to get into the young man's motives, but I don't see any faking of humility here at all. The young man lays all of his cards on the table. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe he was a self-made man. Maybe he had earned all this money and didn't inherit it from his parents. Did you know that only 20% of millionaires inherit the money from their parents? The other 80% earn it from themselves, coming up out of nowhere. I just found that an amazing statistic. So we don't know how this young man came into possession of this wealth, but he had it. He has all this wealth. He could have anything he wanted at the time. He could have had a gold-plated chariot with spinner caps on the wheels if he wanted. All right, he could have had anything. All the girls, all the everything. Whatever the latest in thing was in the ancient world, he could have had it. But the one thing he wants is eternal life. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that Jesus would be the one that would have the answer to that. And Jesus addresses the second part of the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an odd question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life. This young man's got the world on a string, like a yo-yo. He can do anything he wants. But what must I do to inherit eternal life? The key word he's asking is, or saying is, do. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said that he had obeyed the commandments since he was a boy, and probably he had. It is possible to obey all 10 commandments outwardly. But since thought equals deed, we break every commandment. We break every commandment every day because Jesus equates thought and deed. Jews at that time didn't. It was only if you did something were you wrong. I could think about murdering somebody in the Walmart parking lot, all right? But according to Judaism, that's not a sin because I didn't actually do it. Christianity, because of what Jesus said, I committed murder by thinking about it in my heart. So the young man probably was being very honest, at least in his own, from his own perspective. As far as his wealth, in Jewish culture, wealth meant you were blessed by God. That's even true of so-called self-made men. They were blessed by God. And to be blessed by God must mean that he was very obedient to the law. This is their perspective on it all. So to the Jews standing there, this young man was the epitome of what every Jew should be. Very obedient to the law of God. And then the proof of it is how wealthy he was. Mark tells us in the gospel that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved this young man. By the way, it's one of the rare things you read in Scripture where Jesus looks at somebody he's about to heal or somebody he's teaching and he says he loved them. He would have great compassion on the crowds, but it's usually not directed at an individual. Just an interesting point. I don't know if it has any value at all. Now, I am not condemning the rich at all, but we should never think, according to what Jesus had to say, you know, it's harder for a rich to enter heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He's not saying it's impossible, but they have a tendency to trust their wealth. The poor have a tendency to abandon God, saying, God, why'd you leave me like this? So it's not a blessing to be in on either extreme. I guess the real blessing is to be in between, where you got enough to get by, but not too much. All right, so I don't want to come across as saying this rich young man was doomed because he was wealthy. Jesus offers an answer to his question. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, or take up the cross, and follow me. One thing he lacked, that money could not buy. Jesus said, take up the cross, not your cross. Significant difference there, even if I can't say it right. Take up the cross and follow me. It doesn't say take up your cross. Why? Because Jesus is talking about the cross of salvation. We talk about carrying our cross as the daily burdens that we have as Christians. Jesus is saying, take up the cross of salvation, the one that Jesus is heading to in a little more than a week in the story. Jesus is offering him an opportunity to walk to Calvary, to see the salvation of the world firsthand. And one of the saddest verses in Scripture, in my opinion, is verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. It was killing this young man to walk away. He was deeply grieved. But he couldn't let go of the one thing that was between him and God. It could have been great wealth. It could have been a person. It could have been a small possession. Anything that blocks our way to God has to be gotten rid of in our life. And he was deeply grieved. And this is when Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples started to think, well, what have we given up? Peter, James, and John can say, well, we gave up a fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee. You get the impression in the Gospels they were pretty good at it. But they gave up that to follow Jesus. And then they're looking at the various things they've given up to follow the Lord. And Jesus says, there is no man who has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then he says, but the many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Go to the cross, because that's where our salvation has been paid for. We don't do anything for our salvation. Now, on that road to the cross, Satan likes to stand on the side and throw little baubles out. Little fancy things. Don't you want this instead? Don't you want this person? Don't you want this wealth? Don't you want, don't you want? And want to see if people will scramble for those little things rather than follow Christ. There's an analogy that works, that they put a monkey in a room and they put an apple in the bottom of a jar. So, of course, the monkey stuck his hand in. He grabbed the apple. Then the entire room was filled full of apples. The monkey could have all the apples in the room if he did one thing. You know what that is? Let go of the one in the jar. He could have had a room full of food, but he wouldn't let go of the one he had in his hand, that little bauble that Satan tosses out in front of us. So don't let anything, whether it's wealth or anything else, distract us from the cross of Christ. May the peace of the Lord, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.